So we're continuing our series, our Shape series this morning. And I hope last week was helpful to you. I hope you took time to take the spiritual gift inventory that we provided and other links online. I know some people said to me that they really discovered some things about themselves. Sometimes just putting a name to the gift really helps, you know? And so if you've benefited from that and you want to tell me a little story about it, I'd like to hear about it. So see me afterwards. So just as a review, we're taking the acronym SHAPE, and the S stands for spiritual gifts. What gifts has the Holy Spirit given you and I to serve Him? Heart, H is for the heart. What do I have a passion for? What do you love to do? A is for abilities. What talents and skills do I have and have I learned along the way? P is for personality. Where does my personality best suit me to serve? And E is for experiences. We've all had life experiences, and God wants to use them all for His honor and glory. We want to welcome those that are watching online today. Let's give them a hand. Worship was this, probably not a good word to use in church, but it was hot. I mean, you know, it was good. All right. So one of the disadvantages of watching online is you don't really feel that presence, you know, that's here. I mean, you can, you know, I'm not saying you can't, but, and I really was blessed last week. One of the gentlemen in the church sent me a link of, he wasn't able to make service, and he was showing me his young boy was watching it online. So that was really cool. So there's definitely an advantage to that. So we want to welcome you if you're watching online. So today we're looking at H, which stands for the heart. And I know a little bit about the heart. Okay, my heart started back in 2005. That's when I started having heart issues. And so it's one of those things that I have to deal with, and I understand what it is to take care of yourself and have a healthy heart and whatever, and I'm trying to do that. I know last time I was in January, I'm on the table, and they're going to get ready to give me a catheterization, and the doctor's yelling at me, "You got to exercise, doc, I do that. You got to eat right, I try to do that, doc." And he's telling me, you know, all these things, and I'm like, you know, just do what you have to do, you know what I mean? You're going to raise my stress level here. Because you're awake while the procedure is going on, and you can actually watch it on the screen if you're interested in that. But so I know a little bit about the heart, all right? And God has given us each an emotional heartbeat, all right? It's it races when we think about the things that we like to do, the subjects, activities, circumstances that interest us. I know I used Bob Lindquist in first service as an illustration. Bob loves to fish. He's a great fisherman. He's great at a lot of things. So I said to Bob, I said, "Bob, if you were like really tired and you had a choice between taking a nap or going fishing, which would you do?" Going fishing, all right? And so when we have those things that we love to do that we're passionate about, and that's really a word that we're going to use interchangeable for heart today, it makes it, you know, when we have those passionate things or those things that we love to do, and we all have them. There's things that you love to do that you could, you know, you're not so excited about other things, but every one of us has. And we're trying to connect that passion, taking the spiritual gifts and the passion in our heart and the abilities that God has given us and the personality that he's shaped us for, bringing that all together and really using the best of what God has given us to serve him. And so your emotional heartbeat is a second key to understanding your shape for service. It's a creative force behind all great art, all great drama, all great music, all great architecture, all great writing. When somebody is passionate about something, it comes out. And somebody said, "Nothing great has ever been accomplished in life without passion. Nothing great is sustained in life without passion." Passion is what drives us and keeps us going. Passion is what energizes us. Passion is what makes the impossible possible. Passion separates success and failure. And Helen Keller once said, "Life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all." The German philosopher George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel, I know you guys know him, said, "Nothing great in this world has been accomplished without passion." And so we can see how important it is for us to have passion about what we do and who we are. It's like a fire that's inside of us sometimes. And whatever you love to do, if I said to you, you know, what do you love to do? And you told me, when you tell me that, you're not going to be like, oh, you know, you're going to get excited about it. It's going to be something there that, yeah, you said, well, I love to do that. All right. William Ward wrote, enthusiasm and perseverance can make the average person superior. Indifference and lethargy can make a superior person average. So we can see how that plays. And passion is really what drives perfection. When you're passionate about something, you want to do it to the best of your ability. And so included in this sermon is that once it's posted online, there'll be a link at the end of the, or by the message there, that you can actually take a little passion or heart survey. There's some personal questions maybe that you could answer, what you like to do and what you're excited about. And then there's a whole list of things that, you know, that you could check off and say, hey, I'm passionate about that. And the whole key in this series is let's find out how God has shaped us so we can begin to use the gifts and abilities and talents that he's given us to bless other people. So that's included in the sermon. And if you're watching online, you can take that too. So we got to figure out what we love to do, how God has shaped your heart, and so you can serve him for his honor and glory. And I want to talk to you today about having a passion, really having a passion for God. And so I've titled the message, The Passionate Heart. And the Bible repeatedly says over and over again, serve the Lord with all your heart. Put everything into it. Mark 12, verse 30, in the message says, Jesus said, love the Lord God with all the passion, all prayer, all intelligence, and energy. Everything that we have we're to put into serving God and knowing him. And God wants you and I to serve him with passionately, not out of duty and obligation. We all have things that we have to do. You got some duties and obligations in life. I mean, those are things that you have to do every day, usually. And so we get up and we just do them because they have to be done. You know, so it's got to be done. God doesn't want us to serve him out of duty and obligation. He wants us to serve him out of a passion and a love for him. And sometimes in our walk and our relationship with God, we begin to lose steam. You ever lose steam in your relationship with God? Okay. You begin to lose your zip and your zest and your enthusiasm. It happens to all of us. So we're going to talk today about 7 passion killers, all right, that take the joy and rob the joy out of our lives. 7 passion killers that keep us from having a consistent passion for God. So the first one we want to look at this morning is the first passion killer is an unbalanced schedule. Oh, if you're watching online, don't go to the soccer game, by the way. I just want to let you know. Some of you don't know the World Championship's going on right now, so stay online. Okay, an unbalanced schedule, okay? That means either you're overworked or you're underworked. You're going to lose your passion for life and lose your passion for God if either one is happening. And life is all about rhythm. I mean, when you look at nature, when you look at the solar system, when you look at seasons and music and childbirth, it's all about passion. I mean, a rhythm. I'm sorry. It's about the heart. There's a rhythm in sports. If something great's going to happen, there's a rhythm. When a team gets into rhythm, man, they're unstoppable, you know? And it's the same thing in life. But what happens sometimes, we get off rhythm. We get off beat. And that can happen in relationships in a lot of different ways. And what happens is that you have a break in your rhythm, and it affects us. Now, I can't dance. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not a good dancer. First of all, as growing up, we kind of were taught that dancing wasn't a good thing to do. All right, it wasn't. As a child, I remember sitting in church, and that was, you know, that was a fleshly thing. You couldn't do that. You know what I mean? So I never danced. I mean, I went to dances. I was the guy that stood on the edge and, you know, made fun of people, like, you look like a jerk, you know. Meantime, I couldn't dance, you know. But when you're out of rhythm, it's like dancing with somebody that can't dance, all right? It's just not going to, it's going to be frustrating. It's going to be crazy because there's no flow there. When you watch these dancing shows, I mean, it's all like, you know, I know it's all choreographed, but man, they're flowing together, and they know what they're doing. They're like, you know, complimenting one another along the way. And Satan is the one that wants to break our rhythm. And if he can break our rhythm, okay, then he's working on us. All right, if we allow them to do that. And so we need both input and output in our lives. We need both rest and work. Too much of either will cause you to lose your passion. If I was to pick one thing that is a problem for me, out of these seven passion killers, this would probably be the thing. My wife has said to me many times, you don't know how to relax. And I'm always thinking about something that's got to be done, you know? I guess the way I'm wired. I wake up in the morning, I got a mental list going already, you know what I mean? And I know it's been really hot these last few days, so I've been getting up real early. I go out in my backyard and I work a little bit, and then I come in when it gets too hot and I'm done for the day. But it's like, I could be sleeping instead of doing that, but it's like when I'm laying in bed, I'm thinking about, oh, I can go out and do that and get it done. So this is my problem, all right? I'm being honest with you. I'm confessing to you. Thanks for listening. And you're supposed to say, thanks for sharing, okay? Okay. But too much of either will cause us to lose our passion. If you work too much, you're going to lose your passion. If you sit around and do nothing too much, you're going to be bored, and you're going to lose your passion, all right? And you're not working enough. For some of you, here's the problem. You're always giving out. You're always helping. You're always sharing. You're always serving. You're always working. You're always being generous. And you never have time to recharge. And recharge is so important. I love the idea of cordless tools. Man, when cordless tools came out, what an amazing thing that was, you know? I remember you had to drill with the cord, and you know, you had to pull the cord, get disconnected. It was just a hassle. Man, when the cordless drill came out, what a freedom that brought in my life. But you know, there's a problem with that. If I don't recharge the battery, and it always happens to me, like when I'm right ready to like finish the job, and it's like, not enough. So I got a couple of batteries now. I keep them on the side, I keep charging them. That's what you gotta do. But you gotta recharge, it's really important, all right? So some of you have that problem of not being able to recharge. And that leads to fatigue. And that can happen in ministry, that can happen in work, that can happen in family. We've gotta have time to recharge. And what happens is we go through what I call compassion fatigue, all right? You stop caring. Sometimes you don't care about God, you don't care about other people, you don't care about anything. You just don't care anymore. Too much work, too much service, you care, you care, you care, and eventually you get compassion fatigue. Others of you are exact opposite. You're always taking in but never really giving out. You know, I love talking to people that that all they do is they go to Bible study and they listen to podcasts. And they do this and they do all great things. I'm not knocking that at all. But they're not doing anything with that. Then what's the point? They're taking in, but they're not giving out. All right? And so, you know, we got to be giving out too. Either way, we have to have input and output. If I don't have enough input in my life, then my output is going to be affected. If I have too much input, not enough output, it's going to affect me. So how do I fix this? How do I straighten this out? It's called balance. It's called balance. An antidote for this is 1 Timothy 4:7. And I love the Phillips translation of this verse. It says, take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. If we're going to stay in shape spiritually, we've got to take the time to be able to do that. Because what happens is when you break your rhythm, all right, you lose your passion. An unbalanced schedule can lead to that. Second thing that leads to loss of passion is an unused talent. Last week we took a look at 1 Peter 4:10, and I want to read it again. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We're to use the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given us. God has given you talents and abilities, given you personalities, given you gifts. He shaped you and given you not for the benefit of yourself, but really for the benefit of others. Why does God give us talents and gifts? So that we can benefit from it? No, it's so that others can. And studies have shown that 70% of all Americans are in a job that they don't use their talents. And we need to find ways to use the talents that God has given us. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, each one should live his or her life with the gifts the Lord has given them. So God wants us to do that. And the reality is that I don't think anyone ever has a job where they're 100% satisfied or fulfilled in that job. You know why? Because God doesn't want you to find fulfillment in your job. He wants you to find fulfillment in Him. Your job is not enough. Your life is more than your job. God wants you to have a ministry where you use your talents. Now, I understand that you have to work to make money because you got bills you got to pay. I get it. I'm living in life. I know what that's about. All right? But you can have a lot to live on and still have nothing to live for. Let me say that again. You can have a lot to live on and still have nothing to live for. And so we see that we need to have that balance in our lives. Third cause of loss of passion in our lives is an unconfessed sin or sins. This is a big one. There's few things that rob our joy more than unconfessed sin. It robs your confidence, all right? It robs your passion, and you quickly have to deal with guilt. Here's kind of how guilt works. I mean, the way I see it, and I'm talking about unconfessed sin. I'm not. Some of you walk around and you're just plain guilty. Something happened a block away. You must have had something to do with it. All right? No, they're serious. There's people that live like that. Got to get off of that. God doesn't want you on that. Okay? It's not your fault. I'm just telling you. But when we have that unconfessed sin in our life, okay, I don't walk around thinking, oh, I got this unconfessed sin in my life. I rationalize it. I begin to say, oh, you know, it's not that bad. It's okay. I can handle this. I can stop anytime I want. Everyone else is doing it. And so we push the reality of that guilt away. But then when we get quiet, and in our subconscious, what happens is that guilt really begins to gnaw away at us, okay? I can't be enthusiastic about something if I have guilt in my life. It just takes the passion right out of my life, all right? In Psalm 38, verses 4 and 6, it says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Verse 6 says, I'm bowed down and brought very low. All day long, I go on mourning. Psalm 51 was written by David. In Psalm 51 is a confession of David's situation. He came out, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He carried that for a whole year. And I can't believe that that was a good year for him, you know? And finally, God loved him enough to send a prophet and said, you're the man. And so out of Psalm 51, David writes, create me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David felt the weight of that unconfessed sin in his life. Now, he probably tried to rationalize that for a whole year or try to avoid facing that subject. But when it came and it was right in his face, he had to say, I got to resolve this. It's tearing me apart. And he did that. I went to my pizzeria on Friday night. We usually do pizza on Friday. I don't know what you guys do, but my wife's like, I cook all week long and we're going to do pizza. Okay, so I go in, I call in, I order my pizza, I go to pick it up, and you know, I go to the counter and the girl's punching it in, and I see kind of strange look come over her face. She goes, I got to find a register that's working. She goes down to the next one. She can't get it to work. So what happened is the computer crashed. Okay, the program wasn't working. So she couldn't pull my name up. She didn't know what my order was. So I had to tell her, you know, what my order was. And then she couldn't get the drawer open because it's all connected, right? So now we got a problem. So the manager comes over and he's going in the tip jar trying to make change for me. I was like, don't worry about it. It's okay, you know, and no problem. And, what was your name again? And what did you, you know, want to make sure when it came back on, they could take me out of the system. So when a computer crashes, the program stops working. It's not working properly. And guilt causes our personal system to crash. That's exactly what happens, all right? And when God didn't make us to live with guilt. God didn't make you to carry guilt around in your life. He wants you to deal with it. He wants you and I to deal with it. And he sent Jesus to this earth to die on the cross so that you and I could be guilt-free, freedom from guilt. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. it's so simple sometimes, but we make it so difficult. Well, here's the thing with sin sometimes, all right? The Bible says sin is fun. Some of you had fun sinning, okay? Now, I know you're not going to admit that, but you had some fun sinning, all right? If it wasn't fun, you wouldn't be doing it, all right? But what happens is that the fun wears off there for a while. And now it's not, I'm choosing whether I want to involve myself in that. Now it's making a choice for you. It pulls you right in, you know? God doesn't want us to have unconfessed sin in our lives. He wants us to come to him and give it to him and allow him to purify us and remove the guilt from our lives. If we're walking under the weight of sin, it's very difficult to be passionate about things because that's what's happening in our lives. Fourth cause of loss of passion is an unresolved conflict. Conflict will drain the passion right out of you, all right? Ever had one of those days where, well, I'll just use a marriage example, all right? Every one of these days you get up and it's like, it's going to be a good day. You know what I mean? Just thinking about the day and maybe you have your breakfast, your shower, whatever you do. And you're ready to go out the door and all of a sudden you have a disagreement with your husband or wife, all right? It's like, the only way I can say it, it's like you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden you get a flat tire, you know? You're cruising, everything's going great. You're like, man, this is, you know, and you always get a flat tire at the wrong moment. You know that, right? You're like, gotta be somewhere. But anyhow, so boom, you get a flat tire. That's what conflict does to us, all right? You hear that thump, 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 and you know you gotta pull over to the road and you gotta make that tire change, all right? It takes all the passion out of our lives when we have conflict with one another. Now, I know some of you may be in a situation at home or even at work where the conflict is constant for you, you know? Now, some people function and think that conflict is like normal, all right? If you've grown up in an environment where you had a lot of conflict in your house, that becomes a normal, you know, everyday thing. And so what happens sometimes is I'm so used to conflict, I get comfortable with it. And so when conflict is not happening, I'm going to make some conflict because that makes me happy. That makes me comfortable. You can see how that happens sometimes, all right? But maybe you're in a situation at work or at home where you're in constant conflict, okay? And maybe it's coming from the other person. Maybe you're doing all that you can to resolve that conflict and to end that. So how do I keep my passion in a situation like that? You protect yourself from three passion-killing emotions. Now, you know that you can't control the other person, right? Some of you have spent your life trying to control somebody else, and they're trying to control you. You can't do that. I can't control how you're going to respond to me. But I can control the way that I respond to you. That's what I'm responsible for. I'm responsible for what I do and what I say and the way that I act. All right, the minute I blame someone else for the way that I acted, then I've stepped over the line. It's like, say for instance, you decide after service that you're mad at me and you just come up and punch me. All right? I got to make a decision with that. I have to decide how I'm going to respond to that. Am I going to punch you back? Or am I going to deal with it? But it's my choice. I can't say to you, you made me hit you back because you hit me. No, I made a decision. Sometimes it's a split decision, split second decision. All right, but I've made a decision how I'm going to react. I'm responsible for what I do in that situation. All right. And so the three emotions that we need to protect ourselves from is in the midst of conflict is resentment, jealousy, and prolonged anger. Job 5:2 says resentment destroys or kills a fool, and jealousy or envy slays the simple. That's why in the book of James tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't close the day out being angry. Because the first thing you're going to think about is the next morning when you wake up is you're mad at that person. So now it's not a one-day problem. Now it's a two-day problem. All right? And so God says, resolve those issues before you go to sleep. Husband and wife, you got to resolve it. All right? It's just the best thing to do. Because you don't want to wake up the next day having to deal with anger right off the bat. All right? Job 18:4 says, you will tear yourself to pieces in your anger. And so we know that you're only hurting yourself. I'm only hurting myself when I'm angry. It only hurts me. And God knows, and the God who made us, the God who created us, knows that we can't carry resentment. So he says, let it go. Easier said than done sometimes. I've told you this story. I became a Christian at 19 years old. I knew about the Lord. I went to church when I was a kid. I knew verses and passages and stories, you know, but I didn't know Jesus. I met him at 19. He found me. He wasn't lost. I was lost. He chose me. And I came to a relationship with him. And so now I'm growing in my faith. And the first thing God put his finger on is, he told me, now I didn't hear his voice, but I knew this. He said to me, you got to forgive your dad. I was like, what? You got to forgive your dad. I said, you know, so I had this little conversation. God, you mean like he's got to, he should be asking me to forgive him? He said, no. You've got anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart towards what's happened. That's your responsibility. So I knew I had to go to my dad. And this was like terrible. He wasn't easy to talk to. I had no relationship with him. So now I finally worked it up. You know what I mean? You got to talk yourself into it. I got to do it. I knew I had to do it. And I tell you, I went into it with no agenda at all. I wasn't hoping that something good would come out of it. I was had no expectations at all. And my dad was sitting down at the table, and I sat down and I said, hey, Dad, you know I'm a Christian now. He says, yeah. I said, well, I got to ask you to forgive me. I've been carrying bitterness and resentment and anger towards you for years. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And he just looked at me and said, yeah, no problem. End the conversation. All right? But you know what happened that day? I was set free that day. That anger and that resentment and that bitterness had no hold on my life again. No matter what happened after that, nothing changed. Okay? Nothing changed. The same stuff was going on, but it was like I was free from it. And I want to encourage you, if you got somebody in your life, and maybe you can't sit down, and maybe they're gone. I talk to people all the time and say, that was me 20 years ago, and the person's not around. You know what? Just do it yourself. Ask God to forgive you for the anger and the unforgiveness that you have in your heart, and let him free you from that. Okay. So God tells us to let it go. And we sometimes don't understand how that can really affect us. I heard somebody illustrate it this way. Unforgiveness is like drinking a cup of poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's just not going to happen. It's killing us. It's tearing us up, and we need to resolve that. And so if you want the passion to be restored in your heart and your life, you need to forgive. You need to let go. And some of you are thinking, well, that means you want me to let them off the hook. Right? No. I'll quote Pastor Tony on this. Put him on God's hook. All right? Put him in God's hand. Admit you can't handle it. All right? And then ask God to forgive you and then let it go. That's how you resolve conflict in your heart. Fifth cause of loss of passion is an unsupported lifestyle. Sometimes you lose your passion for God because you're not spending time around other people who have a passion for God. You're spending more of your time around, you're not spending your time around believers. You're not getting the fellowship or the relationship that you need. There's a real practical verse in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help them up. And so you can see how that works. We need to be in relationship so that we can pick each other up when we need to. We all fall. We all stumble at times. We need people to really help us up. We need relationship. And we need to be on those that share the faith like we do. I want to put a little plug in for Cohesion. That's our small group ministry. I know we're on summer break right now, but starting in September, we're coming back. And we're, you know, I want to encourage you, get a group and become a part of a Cohesion group where you can develop that relationship, because we're made for relationships. God created us. We're relational. That's the way God made us. When you're in prison, the worst punishment that they can give you is solitary confinement. 23 hours of lockdown. No interaction with anybody. You get your meal through the door. You don't talk to people. You got 1 hour. You spend that hour outside your prison cell, but you spend it alone. And if you ever read anyone's account of solitary confinement, it's horrible punishment. Because we're created for relationships. And when you don't have that, people start talking to themselves. Mental illness steps in. I mean, it's just like, it doesn't help anyone, because we're made to be around people. Now, I've pastored for a few years now. And I've seen people who maintain a passion for God. I mean, they just steady, man. They just keep going. And I've seen people lose it. And I want to tell you something. I've noticed a pattern sometimes of people when they lose that passion. It first begins that they drop out of fellowship. Okay? They stop coming to church. They're not surrounding themselves with believers. Now, maybe things happen to create that, but whatever. But they stop attending. All right? And I'm not saying church is the answer. But see, community is so important. And so they stop, they withdraw from the relationships of other believers. And the next thing that typically happens is then their heart grows cold. All right? It grows cold towards God. They feel like God is far away, or they're far away from God, and they don't feel connected at all. God doesn't want that, all right? We need relationships in order to grow. That's how God made us. I always tell people that, you know, sometimes you have a bad experience, you know, in church. Church can be a painful place. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been doing this for a while. A lot of hurt happens in church. All right? And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been through it. And so that causes us, or wants us, or makes us want to withdraw. What's the point in going? I'm only going to get hurt. But no, God called us to community. He called us to relationships. He called us to work through those things. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." And so we can see how important this is, all right, that we stay in fellowship, that we stay in relationship. That's an unsupported lifestyle that'll steal your passion. The sixth thing that'll steal your passion is an unclear purpose. When you forget the purpose of your life, you're sure to lose your passion along the way for life and for God. Life without purpose becomes trivial. It becomes pointless. It's like activity with no direction. It's like motion with no meaning. We all get distracted in life. If you're a young parent, you're going to understand this. You get distracted by budgets and bills and babies and baseball and all these things. And they're all good things. You know, there's nothing wrong with them. But sometimes all those things, like, you know, we don't take the time. We forget what our purpose is. We get distracted. And maybe you felt like Isaiah, who said in chapter 49, verse 4, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all." I know a few months ago, I kind of read Steve Jobs' last death confession. And he was saying how that he obtained so many things and became so wealthy and, you know, whatever, but it really didn't matter anymore. A $300 watch or a $30 watch tells the same time. You know, you can be driving an expensive car or, you know, something that's less expensive. You're going to get there in the same amount of time. You know what I mean? And we began to really evaluate. And he really came down to, you know, what's the most important thing? Relationships. All right? See, passion and purpose go together. If I'm living for myself, I'm not going to be very passionate about anything but me. You know? How can I get what I need to get? How can I keep, pull more stuff in? How can I do that? And we need to serve a cause that's greater than ourselves, because that's what gives our life significance, and that's what gives our life meaning. The more you and I understand God's purpose, the more passionate we're going to be about what we do. And that's the whole, really the purpose in this whole series is let's discover how God has made us and what he's made us for. And let's start doing it, because then we're going to be fulfilled and then we're going to be happy. The final seventh passion killer is an unnourished spirit will kill your passion. Every day you and I face all kinds of circumstances that they conspire to shrink us and shrivel our spirits. They come against us. And you're going to have distractions and disappointments, conflict, challenges, changes, problems, pressures, frustrations, fears, failure, fatigue. You're going to experience all those things, and I do too. All these things fall on us to try to shrivel us down, all right, or to try to quench our spirit, to rob your passion. We need times of worship, times of corporate worship, which we did this morning together. You need times of private worship. It's really important. You need fellowship. You need to be in relationship with other believers. You need to be reading God's word. Have a devotional life. We need a ministry where we're using our talents to help other people. We need a mission where we're sharing our faith with those around us. Exodus 31:14 says, "You must worship no other gods, but only the Lord. For he is a good God who is passionate about his relationship with you." God is passionate about you, and he wants you to be passionate about him. We're created as objects of God's love and affection. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just pray. Father God, this morning I thank you and praise you for your great love for each one of us. Each person in this room and hearing this message, God, you love them so much that you died for them. And Lord, I pray that out of that passion that you showed on the cross, that we would passionately serve you. Lord, that we wouldn't allow these things to get in our way of knowing and serving you. Thank you for your great love this morning. And God, we receive it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.